This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Gospel of Luke. Here's Pastor Sandy in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verse 37.
I mean, given that, what defense would you muster for yourself? What would you say in that moment if you were brought before the authorities, for the magistrates? Jesus is saying, hey, in the face of the unexpected, trust the Holy Spirit. He'll give you the words to say at just the right time. And then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me judge or an arbitrator over you?" Now, here's a lesson for pastors and for counselors. I love this. Jesus doesn't just jump into a situation that's none of his business. Of course, you'd think everything is Jesus' business. He's God. And in a sense, that's true. But here Jesus is baited to get into a family squabble between two brothers. He's being baited here to take sides. And yet he refuses. I can identify with his situation. Been there, done that, trust me. How often have I been asked by a husband to corral a wife? Or asked by a wife to try to tame her husband? It happens every day. But here's what happens. When you take sides in a situation, in a he said, she said kind of an argument, you lose the high ground. You become immersed in the squabble. Jesus is very wise here. He avoids getting used by either side of this squabble. Instead, Jesus addresses the deeper problem that exists in both hearts. And he said to them, notice that, he didn't say to her or one brother or to the other brother. He said to them, he speaks to them both. He stays above the fray. He preserves his neutrality to speak the truth to both. And he says, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. To the one brother, Jesus says, don't be stingy. Man, you need to share your inheritance. But to the other brother, he says, hey, there's more than life than money. Stop getting all bent out of shape over your inheritance. Just split the money, not the family. The money isn't worth a brother. Good words to both brothers. Well, verse 16, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Since I have no room to store all of my crops. And so he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build bigger barns, greater barns. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. He could have shared. He could have given away some of his crops. But no, he tore down his barns and he built bigger barns and he decided to hoard, not share. And then he got haughty. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Boy, it's dangerous to carry on a conversation with yourself. Notice this. He thought within himself. Then he said to his soul. Here this rich man says to his soul, but notice, God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You know, in contrast to the rich man, I heard of an elderly lady who lived just down the street from Southern Mississippi University. Her name was Osceola McCarty. She spent her 80 plus years in a one-room shack washing clothes for the town's lawyers and doctors. And in the process, she saved a little money. About $260,000. And rather than reward herself with an exotic vacation or with a new house, Mrs. McCarty donated the sum to Southern Miss to provide scholarships for needy students. What a lady. Hey, never say to your soul, soul, take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Our soul doesn't need to take its ease. Our soul needs to be stretched. Our soul needs to be challenged. Say to your body, take a break. Take some ease. Eat, drink, be merry. You can say that to your body, but don't say that to your soul. It's healthy to relax your body, but you need to keep stretching your soul. Keep challenging your soul. Keep growing your soul. Don't let your soul become sluggish. Keep pressing toward God. Keep exercising toward godliness. Lay up treasure in heaven. Well, then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Why don't we ever live like, how can we live like life is food? We're always thinking about our next meal. You know, we're always thinking about the fancy restaurant. We're always thinking about what we're going to cook. Or life is clothing, the new clothes that we're going to buy. We live for the next shopping spree. Life is more than food and fashion. Don't get mired down in the trivial, material concerns, or of no value in the long run. Don't miss out. Don't get mired down in material, tangible concerns and miss out for the very reason you were created. You weren't created for food and fashion. You were created for heaven and for eternity and for God. He says, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn. They're not worried about their food. Why? For God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Notice this. Worry is irreverent. God has promised to care for our needs. That's why worry is a slap in God's face. It's an insult to his faithfulness and mercy. You are not trusting God if you worry about where your food's coming from or where your clothing's coming from. Worry's irreverent. And then he says, and which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? You know, let's say you're vertically challenged. You'd love to add a few inches. Well, why don't you just worry about it? I dare you. Go ahead and worry about it. Try to worry yourself into growing an inch or two. Try to do that. Hey, worry changes nothing about our circumstances. It's been said, worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. Worry is irreverent, and worry is irrelevant. And then he says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Notice this. Worry is irreverent, it's irrelevant, and it's irresponsible. Worry is just a waste of time. While you worry over matters God promises to provide, major issues in your life go unattended. And this is why he tells us, and do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you need these things, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God is going to supply what we need materially. We need to focus on his kingdom. We need to focus on spiritual things. If you want to worry about something worthwhile, why don't you worry about the issues that concern God? Like the people around you in your neighborhood and at work that are going to hell. Why don't you worry about the health of your own spiritual life and the condition of your family? Why don't you worry about the strength of your church? If you want to worry about something, don't worry about the stuff God has already promised to provide. Worry about the things that are within your scope and within your realm to impact and affect. You know, here's the irony. The key to worry is worry. If you worry about the right stuff, you won't have time for irreverent or irrelevant or irresponsible worry. He says, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, A treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. See, here's another way to beat worry that I doubt if any of us even thought of. Sell what you worry about and you won't be worried about it anymore. You're worried. Just sell it. Give alms to the Lord. You won't have to have anything to worry about anymore. Great way to deal with worry. I'll never forget, we had a beagle. I don't know where Kathy brought this beagle home. And I was so worried about this beagle because it barked all night long. It woke up the neighbors. One time it jumped out of the second floor window and just dove out into the yard. It would always run away and get into the neighbor's garbage. And then it ate up my carpet and then it scratched through the door. And I worried constantly about this dog until I got rid of the dog. And the day I got rid of the dog, I had nothing else to worry about. Jesus says, sell what you have. You're worried about something, sell it. Give the proceeds to God. Send it on to heaven and you won't have to worry about it any longer while you're on earth. You don't have to worry about eternal treasures, do you? Eternal treasures don't fall out of the bag, the money bag. They don't rot. They don't get stolen. Eternal stocks don't take a dive and belly up. Invest in the timeless, not the tenuous. And then he says in verse 34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I love this. Notice your heart follows your treasure. You will love what you value. John Wesley once said, when I have any money, I get rid of it as quickly as possible, lest it find a way into my heart. This is why we need to guard our hearts. You know, our love for God begins to grow cold when the wrong stuff starts to matter to us too much. Crowds God out. Crowds out our love for God. You know, it's not that we don't love God. We all love God. The problem is we love other stuff more than God. And that's what crowds God out. We need to measure our treasure. We need to value those things that are eternal and those things that are spiritual. And if we do, if our treasure's right in the right place, then our heart will follow. We will love God with all our hearts. Jesus says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. I like this. In other words, be ready. Be prepared. You know, Jesus is coming back. And that's why a man needs to hitch up his breeches and belt up his robe. When he does so, it's time to work. A woman lights a lamp when it's time to watch. And so how do we get ready for the Lord's return? We work and we watch. Gird up the waist and we get the lamp burning. Verse 36, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch, that was between 9 p.m. and midnight. The night was divided into four watches. Or come in the third watch, that was from midnight to 3 in the morning. In other words, if he were to come in the wee hours and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Notice, a thief's success is due to the element of surprise. Thus, if you're watching, it's easy to defend your house. Just be ready. Years ago, I read the story of Thomas Jones. At the time, he was 24 years old when he was arrested for robbing a restaurant in Santa Barbara, California. He handed the cashier a note that threatened to shot her. Of course, he misspelled the word shoot. He spelled it S-H-O-T. He meant to say shoot. He said shot. Well, the thief was caught when the police set up a roadblock. And they asked everyone fitting Jones's description to spell shoot. Jones was consistent. He spelled it S-H-O-T. And he was easily apprehended. In other words, it's easy to catch a thief when you know what to look for. And this is how you stay ready for the Lord's return. You know what to look for. You pay attention. Verse 40, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Jesus is going to come as a thief in the night, surprisingly and suddenly, unexpectedly. But he's not coming without a host of signs designed to keep us on the lookout. What are those signs? Well, we know from other scriptures, the return of the Jews to their ancient homeland. It's a sign that the end is near. The rebirth of the nation Israel. The reunification of Europe. Russian hostilities toward Israel. A growing anti-Jewish sentiment all over the world. An age of global travel and worldwide communication. These are things we see happening in our day, and yet the Bible predicted these things long ago as signs of the Lord's soon return. I believe we're on the threshold of the rapture of the church. And this is why these words are so important for us tonight. We need to be watching and working and ready for Jesus' return. Well, then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? Peter didn't realize the long-term global impact of Jesus' return. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. And if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and on an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. In other words, it will not go well for the man who ignores God's coming, who thinks he has forever, who begins to mistreat the people around him because he doesn't think there's a day of reckoning on the horizon. I mean, notice too, if you shun the master's return, notice you end up numbered with the unbelievers. Give his portion with the unbelievers. If you don't believe in the Lord's soon return, you'll be numbered with the unbelievers. Apparently, real believers believe the whole truth about Jesus. Not just that he came 2,000 years ago, but that he's coming again. Verse 48. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask the more. Here's a golden principle. Knowledge and opportunity produces responsibility. I mean, when it comes to the rewarding of our service, God grades on a sliding scale. You know a lot gets expected from you. You know a little, then the expectations get reduced. Well, he goes on, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Boy, you can hear the emotion in Jesus' voice here. How I wish it were already kindled. One day Jesus is going to call down fire to devour a wicked world. You know, even while on earth, Jesus longed to flex his righteous muscles and bring judgment. But he knew that first he needed to bear a cross and be judged for our sin. This is the experience Jesus refers to here in verse 50. But I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how distressed I am till it's accomplished. He knows what awaits him. Verse 51. Do you suppose that I came to earth to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided. Three against two, two against three. Father will be divided against son, and son against father. Mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Hey, Isaiah 9 refers to Jesus as the Prince of Peace, and that's true. But before we are united in Christ, we are divided by Christ. Jesus is the line in the sand for all humanity. You know, today the lines of demarcation in our culture are drawn around race, or age, or gender, or political persuasion, or language, or nationality. But in the end, there will only be two groups of people in the world. Only two. Those who are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ. Jesus will be the line in the sand for all men. This means that families are drawn together in Christ, but they're also torn apart by Christ when people reject Him. It's ironic. The greatest unifier of men is also the greatest source of division. Jesus came to divide, not just unify. You know, high up in the Canadian Rockies, there's a little stream. It's called Divide Creek. A boulder sits in the middle of this creek and cuts the creek into two forks. Water that flows left of the boulder rushes into the Kicking Horse River, which flows down ultimately into the Pacific Ocean. Waters that flow to the right of that rock become the Bow River that eventually feed the Atlantic Ocean. Notice, waters from the same stream eventually end up thousands of miles apart. The rock in Divide Creek determines the destiny of each droplet of that water. H2O molecules side by side are separated and sent in opposite directions until they end up thousands of miles apart. It all gets divided, though, at that boulder, at that rock in the middle of Divide Creek. Likewise, folks who grow up side by side in the same house, a part of the same family, eventually come to a rock called Christ. And a division can occur. Some say yes to Christ. Some say no to Christ. At first, the separation seems minimal. They still have much in common. They still hang out together. But the flow of their life gradually heads in diverse directions. The current ends up taking them an eternity apart. One to heaven, the other to hell. Jesus is the rock in the fork, in the stream of humanity that determines that ultimate destiny. Well, then he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather, and there it is. I mean, clouds out over the ocean meant rain. Arabian winds coming up from the south indicated a heat wave. Jesus starts to sound like the weatherman here. But then he says, hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? Jesus had fulfilled Scripture. He had worked miracles. It was obvious that Messiah had come. But the Jews, they could predict the weather, but they couldn't recognize the signs of the times, what God was doing in their midst, that He had sent Jesus as their Savior, as their Messiah. He says, yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. Ultimately, Jesus will judge. He will judge the people of this earth. Ultimately, he will judge for the moment he intends to save. So while it's now, while we're in the moment, before the judge slams his gavel, look for the plea. Try to settle out of court's what I'd say. And understand there's a deal on the table. Trust in Jesus and he'll pardon all your sin. But go to court. Be tried for what you've done. You'll be proven guilty. And you'll pay every last mite. Better to opt for God's grace and God's mercy and receive his forgiveness today.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies. constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.